Today we're going to talk about we belong to one another. We belong to one another. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that Marge told me. This is about her childhood, since it is her birthday weekend. So I got to tell you a little bit about her childhood. And I think most of you guys know Marge grew up in the Philippines, right? And so it's a little bit different in the Philippines, great place. But Marge comes from a very big family. So this is her immediate family. This is not like the extended family for the most part. And so you can imagine, here's her mom right here. That's her mom. And I'm not in that picture. I don't even know if Marge is in that picture. But you can imagine growing up in that. I mean, imagine like this half of the room is like your family at home, you know. And it was different. My family was very small. But everywhere the family went, they had a little school bus that would take them around, because I don't think they make cars big enough. So in her family, there's 12 siblings,
wow.
Two parents. There was also a maid and a driver, because that's pretty normal in the Philippines. And so all together, every time, let's say you just wanted to go out to the park, you had to load up 16 people into that school bus and get them going. You know, imagine some of you guys have one kid, like get them out the door, you know, trying to get one kid ready to school. Imagine getting 12 children ready every day to go out to school. And so one New Year's Eve, the whole family had gone out to another family member's house for dinner. And so the plan was they were all going to go to dinner. And after dinner, they were going to drive on home, and they were going to celebrate the New Year's, right? And so they had dinner, and so they loaded the... So typically what they would do in her family is they would have... You ever seen Home Alone,
yeah.
The movie? And I think they even did that in there. There was a head count of all the kids. And so every time they would load the school bus, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, because you want to make sure all your children are there, right? And so this New Year's Eve was really busy, and they were in a rush to get home. Well, everybody got into the school bus except Marge. Little baby Marge was left sitting in her family's house somewhere, and the whole family went home. And it was an hour later that somebody in the family discovered something's not right. There's one of us that's missing. And so they looked around, they probably did another head count and go, Marge is not here. They didn't know. Marge was back sitting at the other house crying because everybody had left her. You can do that. Oh. And so everybody then loaded back up into the school bus, and they went back to that house to go get Marge. Why'd they go and get Marge? Because Marge belonged to that family. They could not imagine celebrating New Year's Eve without someone who belonged in that family, right? And so it was very important that they went to go get her, because without her, there was really no celebration, because they'd be missing a part of the family. And so that's what we're talking about today, is belonging. So you got the idea where Marge belongs to, but all of us belong to an incredible family too, right? Now all of us have physical families, but all of us today, as we look around the room, we have a family here with each other. And that's why we're talking about one another scriptures and the relationships in the kingdom. And so this is something that was new to me when I started going to church. And I come from a very small family. There were no head counts in my family, because it was me and another brother. Just to give you an idea of where my family would look on this picture, is you kind of cut the room right here. Right here, that's it. Okay, and so me coming into this big family now, which was the church, it was really hard for me to feel like I belonged to something great, that I belonged to this incredible family, because I never really had that kind of thing around me. I never really had, no one ever had to come back and pick me up because I wasn't there and a part of it. And so, again, that's what we're going to talk today about. Is belonging. So we all know belonging to each other is good. And this is Mother Teresa. She said, this famous quote of hers that says, if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. And so, you know, Mother Teresa here, you know, is stating that it's important that we feel a belonging, that when we belong to each other, there's a unity that comes with that. You know, we're together, we're one. And that's the incredible thing about the Bible, is the Bible mentions this a lot, that we are one. But again, just like myself, we come in from a world where we don't feel like we're one of anything. And so we've got to kind of retrain ourselves to start looking at the family of God the way that God intended. Now, the only reason that we can talk about anything we're going to talk today is because of Jesus, right? The only reason we can be one in God's church is because Jesus died for us. And that we all share this family. We all share the blood that he shed for us. And that's the only reason that we even get a chance to belong. You know, we live in a world where belonging is not really common, right? Typically when we talk about belonging, we talk about belonging to one side or another. We talk about not getting along. This is some family. I don't know where this is. I don't think it's in Auburn, but I've seen this house on the news. So basically the wife is an Auburn fan and the husband is an Alabama fan, and they have the whole house, even the interior of their house, decorated in their colors on their half of the house. And so even in families, we don't get along. We don't feel like we belong, that we're unified. And that's kind of a funny one. But even just in the world, when we turn on the news, you know, this is kind of images we see on the news all the time in the last years, is war. And people go into war, and it's about one country against another country. And normally it's because one country thinks that they, you know, they want to make money, and this country's taking their money and something like that. And so there's these issues that go on. And so we're brought up in a world that doesn't really think about unity and doesn't really think about belonging. We live in a world where even as a young kid, we look at these images and we start doing the same thing as very young kids. How many of you guys as kids played Army when you were a kid? You know, we played Army up and down our street. There were kids at the other side of the block, and we would run up and down the street with our guns, you know, fighting each other. Now, the only reason we knew that fighting each other with guns was something that you played was because you see it on the news. You see this happening in our world. And so we learn from a very young age how not to belong to each other. And so we're going to look today at the scriptures about how we can belong to each other as a church. Turn your Bibles, or you can look up here in Romans chapter 12. And a part of the scripture we looked at before, but we looked at it more about the gifts part of it. Today we're going to look at it with the eyes really looking and focusing in on belonging to each other. But before we do that, did I say a prayer yet?
No.
I didn't. Why don't we say a prayer before we look at the scriptures, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Father, thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for the incredible family that you allow us to have. Thank you, Father, that it's only because of you, Jesus, that we can have the relationships that we have. And Father, help us to see as we're going through these lessons on one another that these are not just things we leave going, well, I already knew that. But these are things that we go, I really want to change to be more like the Bible says. I want to have family and these relationships in the church that the Bible describes so vividly in the scriptures. And I pray, God, that we can really walk out of here just a little bit closer to that in our relationships here. And Father, thank you that we belong to something. Thank you that we belong to something that's much bigger than us. Thank you that we belong to a family here, God, that has a mission to really reach out and help people in the state of Alabama and into Columbus, Georgia. And Father, we just love you. We thank you so much, Father, for this time. Please let your spirit really be with us as we look at these scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Romans chapter 12. A living sacrifice. says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's incredible scripture, and you remember we talked about the first sentence there, we talked about that as part of the grace, because it says we do this because in view of the mercy that He has for us. And so, you know, we look at that, we do everything, we have our relationships, we have each other, we come to church, we do everything in view of the grace and the mercy of Jesus, right? Yeah. And it says that this is, you know, our true and our proper worship. And what is that true and proper worship? It says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, what is a sacrifice? What does that mean to be a living sacrifice? Because a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do something that I want, and I'm going to sacrifice by doing this. But a lot of times we're not really thinking, well, is this God's plan? So what the word there means for sacrifice is it means an offering. And it's an official sacrifice prescribed by God, hence an offering the Lord accepts because it is offered on His terms. And so when you think about this scripture here that says we're called to be a living, because of the grace and the mercy that we have, we're called to be a living sacrifice. That's not something that we just make up and go, well, I think I'm just going to sacrifice my way. But it's something we've got to look at, and we've got to really go to God, and we've got to ask God, you know, how do we do it on your terms, God? And this is an important fact, because I think a lot of times as Christians, we can think, well, you know, I got this goal in life, and I'm going my way. I'm going to accomplish this, 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 and this with my life, and along the way, I'm going to glorify God, and He's going to bless my life. But how do you know if that's really God's plan for your life? You know, and so it says here that it's got to be the ones that's offered in His terms, because His terms are the only terms that really make it, that mean something. We've got to live our life in His terms. And so I put on there, the only sacrifice that the Lord accepts are ones on His terms and not ours. And what's pleasing to man may not be the same as what is pleasing to God. You know, what's pleasing to us is not always the same thing that's pleasing to God. And sometimes we think we have it all figured out what God wants for our life, when really that may be a so different of a direction that God really wants you to go. We just got to make sure that we're always going to God and asking God, how can I use my body? And we'll see that this scripture is going to lead into relationships. How can I use my body as a living sacrifice that serves you, that does things your way, the way that you want, how you want, so I could be a better part of belonging to this great body that we have here in the church? And then the scripture goes on. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And so what does that mean, to not conform? That means that the Bible's calling us in this scripture to be countercultural. And what countercultural means is that, just like the arrows, if the big arrow and all the people are going this direction, then it's very normal for a Christian who's countercultural to go the opposite direction. You know, and again, this is important in our relationships, because if we look at the world for how to live our lives and how to have great relationships, what we're going to do is we're going to be following the big arrow. We're just going to go along with the crowd. But we've got to be very comfortable as Christians. Whatever the subject is, here we're talking about relationships, but it could really be any subject. We got to be very comfortable as Christians going against the norm, going against the culture that we live in, because the culture we live in does not have it right. Only Jesus, only the Bible has it right. And so we've got to just be very comfortable. And I'm repeating this because I think sometimes as Christians, we go, well, I don't want to stand out as being a little bit weird to people. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Yep. You know, I don't want to be so different to people that people are going to look at me and they're going to go, oh, that guy's weird because he's not doing the things the way that we do. But what I say to that, and I think what the Bible says to that is, so what that we do things different than the world? I think we got to look at that as something awesome, because we don't want to give in to the world's way of doing things just to please them. We want to make sure that we're going the way that Jesus says for our life. We want to make sure that we are absolutely countercultural in the way that we live our life. And so here we're talking about relationships. He says, don't conform to this pattern of the world. Don't conform. Think about all the things you know the world offers in relationships. What the Bible's about to say here is that everything that we know in relationships is wrong that we've seen in the world. Not just some things, everything, because we go the exact opposite direction. Right. Look, they're even cheering next door for us. And so we've got to be countercultural. Don't conform. And then the scripture goes on to not just don't conform to the pattern of this world, but it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I put it there. I don't think you can really see it. And I wouldn't know how to pronounce it anyway, but it's metamorphosis, something like that. I don't know. But what it means is, it means, like it says, transform. But the root word really comes from metamorpho, and that's the root word of the English word metamorphosis. You guys ever heard of a metamorphosis?
Yeah.
Where do we usually think about metamorphosis at?
Butterflies.
Okay, we think about a metamorphosis, we think about a butterfly, and when you look at these two things, you know, if you had no idea about butterflies, let's just say you were new to this earth, you came from another planet, and you looked at that thing on the end, the caterpillar, and you go, okay, I'm going to try to imagine what that'll be in a few months from now. I don't think you would ever come up with a butterfly, right? Because you look at that, and you look at that. It's not even like a transformer. You know how the transformer, you know, they kind of have the parts and whatever. You can kind of tell what they're going to lead into. With a butter, with that, you can't even tell that it's going to be a butterfly.
It's true.
And so when we think about a metamorphosis, it means that it's not just a little bit the way it was before, but it's a complete from everything about it, complete change to something new. And you think about that in our relationships. You know, we got to think about those as our relation. The caterpillars are relationships that we had in the world, right? How we learned how to have those relationships, how we got along with other people, how we dealt with people even when they made us mad. All those things are the caterpillar. But when we look at Christ, we got to see that now we got to become the butterfly. We got to become something that we never were before. We got to change our mind. A metamorphosis is needed in how we view relationships within the church. A metamorphosis is needed. It is needed. You know, and you look at that guy there, he kind of had like the light bulb just went on. You know, and I think that sometimes what I've seen over the years is sometimes we, and again, I'm saying kind of the same thing as I said in another lesson, we bring things in from the world and we bring them into the kingdom and they become part of how we do family within the church. But that's not a metamorphosis, that's just taking goods and bads from one to the other, okay? And so what we need is a complete metamorphosis. We need this light bulb to go on in each of us.
Yeah.
It needs to go bing, and he needs to have this alarm like going bang, 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 bang. Do you get it? Do you get it? Relationships have to be different in the kingdom of God. We've got to have that metamorphosis. And I think all of us want that, right? Because when we look back to the world, a lot of us, what drove us to become a Christian was we looked at the messed up relationships that we had. Whether it was with people, you know, same sex or opposite sex, it doesn't really matter. A lot of what drove us to God was that we felt so alone, even with a bunch, like for me, I had a bunch of people around me, and yet I just felt so alone. There was something that was just wrong about the relationships I was having. And I could bet that a lot of you feel the same way when we look back on the relationship we have in the world. We don't want to go back to that, right? And so we want to have this complete metamorphosis about how we view relationships within the church. Look back at Romans 12. So he says, don't conform and have this transformation. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, it says, once you really get this mindset, once we start viewing the scriptures and start viewing God, and we go, I don't want any part of that old world. I'm going to have this metamorphosis, and I'm going to transform into being like Jesus. It's going to be all brand new. Once we start having, and that takes a lot of faith, right? Because a lot of times we're so used to what we did in the past that it's really hard to break away. I don't know if you've noticed that, but sometimes it can be really hard to break away from the things that we know and to do something that you've never done. I mean, that's always the biggest fear for most people, right? Yeah. Is to do things that we've never done. And so even with relationships, we think, well, how am I going to have these great relationships? I look at this brother-sister relationship. How can it be absolutely pure? How can it be so different and still be good? Because we get so attached to that old way. He says, no, he says, you'll be able to test and approve God's will. And the cool thing here, I wanted to point out as a side note, that it says, then you. And what we're going to talk about today is really, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about individuals, right? It talks mostly about everybody, right? Talks about the community. And so the Bible is, you know, is on my website program that I go to, I can get translations. It's really cool. I can get the Greek, I can get the Hebrew. And then I was looking for this other translation I couldn't find because some of the Bible is in Alabama speak, right? I don't know if you guys knew that. And so every time when the Bible says you, here's what it means. You equals y'all. Okay? Can we all say that? You equals y'all. Okay? So when we look at the Bible and we see something like you in the scriptures, he wasn't just talking to one church here or one person here. He was talking to the church. So he wasn't talking like if I was just talking to Nate and I said, you need to be like this, Nate. That's not what he was doing here. He was saying, y'all need to do this. Right? Okay? So this is a new thing for you to learn in the Bible, right? You equals y'all. Okay? And so we need to think about that because the Bible does not speak about us doing things on our own in relationships. Let's go on with the scripture. And now we're going to get into more stuff about relationships specifically. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than y'all ought, but rather think of y'allself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of y'all. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, and we talked about this scripture before about gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so this scripture talks about our relationships, and it says, you know, the first thing when we have in our relationships, it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, and I want to ask you, when you talk to other brothers and sisters around the church, do you have some brothers and sisters that you kind of look at your level, and then you have some brothers and sisters you go, well, that guy's just a little bit below me? You know, because this scripture here is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And you think about even some of the things we've learned in past lessons, all of us are sinful, right? All of us don't deserve grace. And so when we start looking at people on different levels, we get into really dangerous ground. Because it says here, don't think highly of yourself. But it says, rather think of yourself with a sober judgment. It means this. It means don't think that you're number one. I think this is what the world around us teaches. You know, if you go to like multi-level type business, you ever been to one of those meetings where you say, you're the best and you can do this? And we learn this in sports as kids. You're the best. You're going to be a professional. We learn this all around. You're number one. But what the Bible says is the opposite. We are not number one. The only one that's number one is Christ. He's the only one in our life that's above us. And so when we look at each other, we all got to look at each other on an even plane. We are all at the same place before the foot of the cross. There's not one. Just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean that I'm anywhere closer to God than you are. We all are at the same place. And that goes against the culture. I don't know for you, when I was young and I saw somebody just because they wore a collar or something like that, like a minister, you automatically think, you know, you got a big hat or something on, you think, this person is spiritual. But how do you know that person is spiritual? Does the big hat make them spiritual? Does the uniform or the fancy clothes, does any of that make a person spiritual? No, all of us are at the same place before the foot of the cross. And so when we view each other, there's no more I'm number one in the church. There's no more I'm number one and you're below me. And this is crucial in our relationships. This is crucial because when you start thinking you're number one, that's when you start hurting people around you. You start looking down and you start belittling people and you start telling them, hey, you know, you're not as good as me, you know, and maybe you don't say it in so many words, but that's what they get out of it. Another person could probably say the exact same words, but they come across more as we're even and it won't affect the other person. And we need to be very conscious of that, especially as we grow closer as a church. As we go closer as a church, there's going to be more chance. I'm just going to tell you right now, as we grow closer the way the Bible says, there's going to be more chance for somebody to make you mad. There's going to be more chance for someone to tell you something that you're going to go, oh, what'd that brother say? You know, there's going to be more chance because you think the closer we get, the more intimate we get with our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions. Those are the things that we get hurt with each other about. And so we've got to make sure that each one of us looks at each other on an even playing field. There is no more number. If that's what you were told as a kid, erase that in your mind. Because really that comes down to just being pride. And we got to make sure that we don't have that in our relationships within the church. We are all the same. Amen? Amen. Scripture also says, in talking more about relationships, it says, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It says, we form one body. As you look around this room, we are, and we know what the scripture goes on to say, and we're not going to get into the different gifts because we talked about that before. But as we look around, we've got to start viewing each other as one body. As one body, and each body part is important to the other. And I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to not be like that. We want to say, you know, this body part is more important than the other. No, that's going back to who's number one. None of us are number one. And so it says that we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is a hard concept for us to get. Because when we think this, we think, well, what do you mean? I live in a free world, in a free country, right? This is a free country, they say in the United States. There's freedom. How can you tell me that now I belong to something else? I don't belong to anybody. I belong to Christ, but I don't need to belong to people around me. Well, if you think that way, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we absolutely belong to one another. Amen. That we act, and I think is what it's talking about, is talking about we're unified with one another. And the only way you can be unified is if you're part of the same thing that works together to build that unity. We definitely belong to one another. Do you feel like that? When you walk into church, do you feel like I'm showing up to church? Or do you feel like I am the church along with everybody else here? Because whether or not you say that one way or the other, it's going to be carried out in your actions. Because when we start thinking that we just show up for things, then we start looking at ourselves as kind of the outsiders. And that's not the way it was supposed to be. We're one, even though we're different parts, there's only one body. When you think about this, it's like sometimes this is how we try to do church. And we go, this guy, well, he runs, and so he is just gonna run, and that's what he's gonna do. He's not gonna be concerned about the other part doing push-ups over there. But now try to think about that. If this guy was really running, where would these legs run to? They'd run right into the wall. Yeah. You know, and this guy over here, he's trying to do his own thing, push-ups, but something's wrong there. He's not really building his muscles. I don't know what he's achieving. There's no weight there, not that much, and he's kind of out of balance. The other guy's reading over there, and he's just, the head, I don't know if you can see it, it's kind of going back and forth looking at the book. But they're all doing different things. They're all not thinking about, hey, we belong to each other. And this is not the way that we want to play church. We don't just want to play church. We want to do what the Bible says, and we want to live the real thing. I think we all, a lot of us came from backgrounds where that's where our church was, where we went to church and we didn't feel that connection. We didn't feel, as I told you before, some of the churches I went to, again, not about who's better or worse. Don't care. But when I went, there was not this relationship. There wasn't this like, how you doing? And let me take care of you. Let me draw you into my life. Let me be concerned about you. Let me know something about who you are. And that's what we want to do as a kingdom, as a church. We want to get away from this kind of church. And we want to go to be a church where we are together. We can't work like this. Because what happens when we work as individuals instead of the group, we start feeling left out. And when we start feeling left out, we put ourselves on our own little island. And what happens when you stand on your own little island within the church is it's very easy to start getting critical of what other people are doing. It's very easy to look at that person and go, well, they're doing something kind of crazy. And that person, you know, what they said, oh, that Mike guy, what he taught today, oh, that, you know, he can't do that. And we start looking at people, and we start looking at some people and go, why aren't they giving to me? Why aren't they helping me? And we get this kind of woe is me kind of attitude, because what we've done is we've kind of separated ourselves from the body. And what all those things really just lead into is us being lonely again and feeling like we did in the world. And then coming to church becomes this drag. It's something that you just come to. And when you look around, you're like, man, I don't know if I'm really, really happy here. But we do that to ourselves. And we've got to work really hard as a church to not allow anybody in the church to be an island. Because when you're on an island by yourself, it's always a dangerous place. Because my question, even just looking, where's she going to get food? Where's she going to get shelter at? Who's going to take care of her on that island? There's nobody there. It's just her. And we've got to make sure that when we think about our relationships within the church, that we don't work as an island, but we work as a community. We see each other, that we belong to each other. You belong to somebody. You belong to the person sitting next to you. Do you know that? You belong to the person sitting behind you. You belong to the person sitting in front of you. You belong to everybody, because that's the way Christ designed the church, so that we can have relationships that are so countercultural from the world. You know, and this is all throughout the Bible. It's not just me making up this story. I got a handout for you. Some of the guys are going to hand out some papers for you. But there's a lot of writing in the Bible about that we need to be community, that we can't do everything on our own. I wrote a couple, but these are all going to be on the paper, so don't worry about writing these notes down. But the Bible has just scriptures that talk about one another. Did you know there's 59 scriptures in the New Testament that talk about one another relationships? The value of us being close, and the value of us being together, the value of us not being back on this island. And so some of the things that the Bible talks about here, and you'll have all these, I wanted to give these to you because we're not going to get to all these in the lessons that we're doing. So I want you to be able to take these home and start studying these out, so you can go through in your quiet times really learning what God says about one another relationships. But some of the things he mentions, he says, you know, in the first century, the Christians, they were hospitable with one another. They had people over their houses. And that leads into the next one, they ate meals together. Isn't that the best thing to do with other people, is eat meals together?
Yeah, it is.
There's just something about it, you know? I know it's even more something bigger about it if you're, you know, a campus student with eating top ramen every day, and then you go to a big meal. But I think even as campus students, we need to start sharing our top ramen together, right? And we need to have these one another relationships. You know, they shared their gifts together. They confessed sin together. And this might be a new teaching for some of us, but this was the Bible. They were very, extremely open with each other about the struggles they had in their life. You know, they taught and they instructed each other. That means they took time to do those things. You know, it takes time to sit down and teach someone, instruct someone in the scriptures. You know, and they bared with each other. They served one another. They looked for needs. They ultimately, and this one covers all the rest that are on your list there, is they loved one another. And so when you look at the Bible, they really did belong to one another. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what God created in the church. And again, we've got to be very comfortable with going against the culture that's around us, even if to the point where we look like we're crazy.
Amen.
I just tell people I am crazy. That's why I'm here. You know, I was going crazy in the world, and I needed God. I needed to be here. And the reason why you're here today, whether you're here for the 100th time or you're here for the first time, I could bet you there's something in your heart that's really crying out and looking for a deeper relationship with God. And there's something in your heart that's really even crying out for deeper relationships, to have this family of believers around you. And not just a family of believers where you say hi and bye after church, but this family of believers where we actually are a family. You know, I think about my weeks every week. There's not one day that goes by that I don't see another Christian. There's not one day that I go, whoo, you know, I don't want to see somebody else. I take that back. Maybe on Monday there was a day. But I saw Marge. So that covers me. I just didn't want to lie to y'all, okay? But that's the truth, though. When I look at my life before as a Christian, there was a lot of times of just being, even though I had lots of friends and lots going on, there were a lot of times just feeling down about, like, where my life was going and who I am and what things were going on in my heart, things I was struggling with. Now, today, I look at my life, and I got more people around me than I know what to do with. It's awesome. And it's an incredible feeling to know that I'm part of a family that just doesn't leave after church, and that's it. But I see people every day, and we're in each other's life, and we talk about how we're doing, how we're not doing, and, you know, everything. It's really, really awesome. But this is the way the Bible designed our relationships to be. It's about all y'all all the time. Okay, can you guys say that? It's about all y'all all the time. Okay, this is the life that Christ gives us. It's about all y'all all the time. It doesn't shut off after church. It doesn't shut off on the days you just don't feel like being around each other. It doesn't even shut off when you've got midterms. And I think sometimes we can kind of, we departmentalize our life and we go, well, this is my time for this. This is my time. And then whatever's left over is my time for God and the kingdom. And this is not what this is teaching. It's saying their whole life's got to look like those scriptures. And we've got to work hard. And it means that we're going to have to stay up late, get up early. It means we'll have to go out of our way to learn, to love and serve each other. But that's what the Bible calls us to do. And I believe and I have faith that God knows a better way for my life than I do. Do you have faith in that? That God, when He put the Bible together, He knew that I was going to be a busy person. He knew I was going to be in school. He knew I was going to do this, play this sport, or, you know, be this busy in activity, or this kind of internship, or this kind of job, or this kind of wife and kids, whatever. He knew that already. And in His infinite wisdom, He put together the church. And it doesn't do things my way. It does things His way. And remember, we got to be living sacrifice following His way, not our own. So it's about all y'all all the time. You know, why is it important to know that we belong to one another? This is important. It's important to know that we belong to one another, because what it does, if we don't get this, sometimes we don't understand that your decisions affect everyone in the church. Sometimes we think, well, I can just go do my own thing. It's only about me. I just won't be there with everybody, but it's about me. That's not what the Bible calls us to do, because your decision affects the rest of the family, right? When Marge wasn't home that night to celebrate, it affected the rest of the family. They had to go back and get her. You know, in the church, it's the same way. You know, what you say affects everyone in the church. The things that come out of your mouth, the lack of love or the discontent or I don't want to be here, I want to be in Alaska living or whatever, you know, those kind of things, you know, they tear down the people around us, because what you say affects everyone, because we belong to each other. Lack of commitment is felt by everyone in the church.
Right.
Not only is it felt by God, because God's the number one, right? So we want to please Him, number one. But it's felt by everybody in the church. You being a part of things means something. You being connected. And again, I don't want to go back. I don't want to be a part of a church where we're not connected. I want to be a part of a church where we belong to one another. What does our independence and self-focused thinking sound like? Here's some of the things it sounds like, and you may be able to ask yourself if you sound like this. I'll attend if it's convenient for me. You know, let me look at my schedule to make sure it's convenient in my schedule. You know, I'm too busy. I don't feel connected. We already talked about that. Feeling connected is really just comes from being independent. I can't afford to give too much time. You know, ask yourself, is this the what comes out of your, not just your mouth, but does this come out of your heart? Because we got to make sure that we belong to one another. You know, and Paul was very awesome, you know, and we'll finish out with this scripture. He knew that he belonged to the church. When you read some of Paul's writings in the Bible, you get the impression that he knew his life was not his own. He knew that he was there for other people. And one of my favorite scriptures about this is Colossians 1 in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Other versions say perfect in Christ. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." You know, it's one thing for someone to say this is the way the church needs to be, but then it's another thing to see them carry it out in their life. And when we look at Paul, we see that this is how, in fact, he did carry out his life. That he suffered for the people around him. He wasn't in it to get a happy, good life. He was in these relationships to go through the suffering and the pain that the other Christians went through, and especially the pain probably of people being killed all the time for their faith. Yeah. You know, he says, "I become its servant." You know, you become the servant of something that you belong to. If you don't belong to something, it's really hard to become the servant, because then you become the hired hand type of servant where you do things because someone tells you to do it. But I think what he shows here is that he was the servant by his choice. He served the kingdom because he belonged to it. And then he goes down here and he says, you know, he proclaimed, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that he can present everyone fully mature in Christ or perfect in Christ. His role in the church was not to come fill up a pew. It was not to check in, check out. His role in the church was about the relationships. His relationship with God happened on an everyday 24-hour basis. But when he was around other brothers and sisters, his job and his role, he saw it, was to help everybody be fully mature in Christ. You know, do you think about that when you set up a time for an appointment with somebody? Do you set up an appointment with somebody? Do you go, "I see somebody that needs help, and I'm just going to go and set time up with them. And I'm going to show them this incredible scripture that I learned." Do you do that in your life? Because Paul, it sounds like Paul found a lot of joy in this. Yeah. And I really believe that we will find the same joy that he felt. Yep. Because he was so excited to help these people. He wanted to present everyone perfect in Christ. And he strenuously, or he labored, he worked hard at this. Guys, I really want to leave us with this today. Is I really want us to work hard at belonging to one another. Yeah. I want it not to be something that you just take very lightly. I want it to be something that you think about through your week this week, and you think about your schedule, and you think about, how am I going to use my week to glorify God? Am I just going to do the things for me, or am I going to think about my brothers and sisters? Am I going to set up those times with them? Am I going to love them the way that Jesus has loved me? And I know that when we do that, all of us are going to find the joy because all of us are going to be getting help from each other. And we're going to be talking a lot about this concept because we're going to be talking about discipling relationships coming down the line. We're going to be talking about these one another a lot more. We're going to be talking about these relationships, and it's so important that you don't feel like you're dragged into it, but you make this commitment to live this way like Paul did yourself. And we'll see the church go to different levels, and you'll see your own relationship with God go to levels that's never been before. Because when you serve others and you love people this way, that's when you feel the most fulfilled in your life.